open our Bibles to Galatians tonight. Jim is going to give a handout to you. It's actually the same one we had before, but in going over it, I found a number of mistakes. So you can throw the old one out and keep the new one, all right? And we're just going to start on the bottom of the first page. Remember, we're talking about James as the brother of our Lord. And there was also another epistle in the New Testament that was written by a half-brother of our Lord. What is it? Another little epistle in the New Testament. Pardon? Jude, right. The brother of James. So although these men were not believers, thank you, during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly life, they became believers after the death and resurrection of the Savior. And it is the Apostle Paul who tells us that this James, who became the spokesman for the church in Jerusalem during the conference in Acts chapter 15, that this James was definitely the brother, the half-brother, as we say, of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege these two boys had, and the other brothers and sisters too. What a privilege it must have been to live in the same house with the incarnate Son of God. Although they didn't know that then, right? They didn't know that he was God incarnate living in their same house. And we can just imagine what the relationship must have been between him and his brothers and sisters. An exemplary young man, along with them, learning the scriptures, memorizing them, being instructed by their father and mother, and undoubtedly hearing their father and mother pray for them every day that they might follow in the ways of God. Must have been a godly home. And I don't know how much it is here in this country, but in Colombia, we find that the men of the families of the assembly in Colombia, very, very few of them take a leadership role in their families. In Latin America, it's usually the mother that gets the brunt of the responsibility of raising the children religiously or, in a Christian sense, spiritually. But very few of the fathers in the Latin families develop a leadership in their homes, either spiritually or as counselors to guide their children in right ways. It's usually the task of the mother. I believe that when Jason gave his testimony down in Galapa, in Barranquilla, in Colombia, he told us that when he was a boy, they had breakfast together, right, Jason? And all the children prayed, they read the scriptures, before father went to work. Now, that is quite a discipline, and I suppose that there would probably be less than 1% of Christian families who do that today, get the children up in time to all have breakfast together before father goes to work. I won't ask for a show of hands for that tonight. That's not an easy task. But I'm sure that in the family of Mary and Joseph, these boys were brought up, and girls, were brought up in the fear of God, and, of course, with the reading of the scriptures. Even today, many Hebrew families read the scriptures after supper at night and have a regular reading, like we have our daily bread reading, have a regular reading of the scriptures in the evening. Well, here in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that when he returned from his time in Damascus in Arabia, those 3 years when he was just shut up unto God, opening the scriptures in the synagogues at Damascus and being shut up unto God, who showed him that all of those Old Testament prophecies, especially the messianic prophecies, were fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not go to Dallas Theological Seminary or Emmaus Bible College. He was shut up unto God in the wilderness, in the desert, and in those areas of Damascus and Syria and Arabia. And when he does come back to Jerusalem to get to know the Christian community in Jerusalem, he is not received. He is not received by the brethren. They are suspicious of him. and they really did not believe that he was a true convert. There was only one man who really believed in him and presented him to the apostles, and who was he? Pardon? Who was the believer who believed that Saul of Tarsus really had become a believer and presented him to the apostles?
Barnabas.
Good. The son of consolation, right? It was Barnabas who took the Saul of Tarsus and presented him to the believers. Well, let's just look at Galatians chapter 1 here and verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went after Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So here is a very specific reference to James, who, as we know, was the spokesman for the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 many years later. So let's go to Acts chapter 15, please. And we'll read from verse 14. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Now remember that there was a controversy over the fact that the Jewish believers were imposing upon the Gentile believers in Antioch of Syria, way to the north, where Paul was teaching with Barnabas for a number of years. And some of the people from Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, had gone up there, and they were trying to impose the teaching that the Gentile believers had to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses in order to be saved. So that was one of the first controversies in the early church, because most of the believers in the early church were Jews, right, in the early years, and they preached the gospel only to the Jews. But then the gospel began to spread farther north from Judea and Samaria and up through Galilee and up into what is now Lebanon, and that's where Antioch of Syria was, up there by Lebanon, and that's where Barnabas sought out Paul from Tarsus, brought him over to Antioch, and they've taught together there. And while they were there, these men from James, from the Jerusalem church, had gone up to Antioch, and they were spreading this false doctrine that the Gentile believers had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, which was completely false, right? So the delegation in Antioch of Syria, the church in Antioch of Syria, sent a little delegation down to Jerusalem, and they were to clear up this matter as to whether this was really the position of the church in Jerusalem or not, or whether these teachers were just acting on their own and spreading this false doctrine. So it says in Acts chapter 15, where they finally get to Jerusalem, and we'll read from verse verse 12. After listening to Paul and Barnabas, this is what we read in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Before that, Peter gave his testimony as to how he preached the gospel, first of all, to the Gentiles. Where did Peter first preach to the Gentiles? Pardon? Nope. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and where was it? Who was the Gentile? Cornelius, Roman centurion, right? And that's where Peter opened the door to the Gentiles. But he was not the apostle specifically to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, right? So Peter gives his testimony first that no, the Gentiles need not keep the law of Moses nor be circumcised in order to be justified before God. Then Paul and Barnabas give their testimonies as to how God was working up there in Antioch of Syria and also in other places where they had been sent. And then it says in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, now here's James' testimony. And this is the testimony of one who grew up with the Lord Jesus Christ, probably saw him crucified, certainly saw him raised from the dead during those 40 days and had also received the Holy Spirit in the group that were waiting in the upper room there at Pentecost. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared, or Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Again, another reference to the Old Testament, right? Remember, in the book of James, we have 27 references to the Old Testament scriptures in his little letter of 5 chapters. And now he's speaking to the council at Jerusalem, and he no sooner opens his mouth, but he's quoting the Old Testament. So they really knew the Old Testament in that family. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. That's the quotation. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, now he's summing up, right, the conclusion of the discussion about this matter. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not them which from among the Gentiles have turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after the manner. And that was their conclusion then. Okay, so let's go to the book of James and just follow a few of the passages that James writes about in his letter. And as we read the verse that refers to the Old Testament, I want some of you to read those verses, okay? So I'm going to read the passage in James, and you've got the sheet before there on the second sheet or the back of that sheet. And I'd like you to keep a little bit ahead of us so that various ones can read the verse in the Old Testament after I read the verse in James. So the first paragraph says, although some, including Martin Luther, have not accepted the inspiration of the Epistle of James, his short exhortation is replete with at least 27 references to the Old Testament scriptures and is solidly based upon its teachings. Here are the references in James to the Old Testament. Now, there's 27 references here. We're not going to get to read them all tonight, but if you want, you can continue to do this on your own study, but we'll just speak about a few of them as we go down the list. So we're going to, I'll read the first 5 verses, and then somebody read Proverbs 2, 3 to 7, upon which James bases the first part of his teaching. So here's the first 5 verses of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now this exhortation is based upon Proverbs. So somebody read those verses, please, in Proverbs 2, 3 to 7. Okay.
Thank you.
And the eighth verse too. Okay. Now the first hymn we sang was "I Come to the Garden Alone," right? We didn't walk through the garden this morning while the dew was still on the roses, right? We probably were in our little room with a blanket around us and a space heater at our feet or something, right? But we didn't walk through the garden while the dew was still on the roses this morning, although that's a very nice thing to do in the summertime, right? And I'm sure that most of us have experienced times when we have spent some very special times with the Lord, either on a beach or in a mountaintop or somewhere in a garden, in the woods, at camp. But hopefully, whatever the outward circumstances are, that we maintain a time with the Lord every day. And part of that time is spent in seeking wisdom, right? And wisdom comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from books. It doesn't come from education. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And especially when there are times of persecution, it's very necessary for one to seek wisdom. And as we think of the Congo, especially at this time, we think of people who are caught in a crossfire and don't know where to go and which way to go. Just recently, about 1,000 of them were led through the forest and miraculously escaped or fled from the massacre at Nyankundi. And many of them survived, but many of them were slaughtered. So especially in times of persecution and temptation, as James says, it's necessary to seek with all our hearts the wisdom that only comes from God. And of course, this exhortation is based upon the book of Proverbs and specifically upon those verses. And then in the 10th and 11th verse, we read these words in James, "But the rich in that he is made low." Well, read from verse 9. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass and the grace and the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man be in all his ways." Now, when some would read Psalm 102, verses 4 and 11, and Isaiah 40 and verse 6 and 7. Who has Psalm 102, verse 4 and 11? Somebody try to keep ahead of us and be ready with these verses.
"My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I'm withered like grass."
Isaiah 46 and 7.
"The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord dwelleth upon it. Surely the people of Israel."
So we're compared to grass, right? And the sun of life comes up, and we wither, and we're gone. And our lifespan is a very short period of time compared with eternity. As we drove to Jim's place tonight, we drove past the school on Bayview Road. And when Joan and I left for the Bahamas in 1955, we stopped at the entrance of the school to say goodbye to my brother Jim. That doesn't seem so long ago, but it was a very long time ago, 1955. Can you believe it? Almost 50 years ago. And in a few years, some of us won't be here anymore, if the Lord doesn't tarry, right? Or, of course, if he does come, we'll all be gone. But life is short. And it's compared to grass. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And the people are compared to grass. As we think of loved ones who have gone on before us, we realize that we have memories of them. Some of them have made a great mark and impact upon our lives. Others perhaps did not. But it's up to us also to leave an impact upon the lives of those around us, our families and friends, those we work with, as Clint has reminded us, that we have an influence and impact upon these people, because humanly speaking, we are just as grass. But spiritually, we are eternal souls. And we either spend our time in eternity, our eternal destiny, in the Lord's presence in heaven, in glory, or in in hell. The next verse is verse 19 of chapter 1. James 1 and 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be slow, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, where does this come from? Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. Somebody read that?
Please.
Anger is a terrible thing, right? And a person who is angry usually is not swift to hear, right? He is swift to speak. And someone has said the Lord has given us two ears and one mouth, right? Which means we should listen twice as much as we speak. But most of us are prone to react, respond in anger, because we are basically angry. And it's sad to see a person who is basically angry. It's wonderful to know a person who is at peace, right? And who knows enough to listen and, as we say, count to 10 or bite your lip before you speak. But it's our tongue that gets us in trouble because we are swift to speak and not swift to hear. And again, it's interesting that it comes from Ecclesiastes, some of the wisdom of Solomon. And then verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And that also comes from the Old Testament, from a number of verses. Psalm 34, 1 to 3. Psalm 39 and 1, and Psalm 141 and 3. The Psalms have, as well as the Proverbs, have a lot to talk about the tongue. So let's have someone read 34, 1 to 3. Psalm 34. Okay, 13.
34, 13. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile."
Okay, Peter quotes that also, doesn't he? He didn't have that done. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." And chapter 39 and 1.
"I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my mouth. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me."
Good. And verse 141 and 3.
"Let the word of the Lord before my mouth, keep the door of my lips."
Good. So these were all prayers of David, and David, as well as Solomon, both of them were very wise men. And they knew how to speak. Because they had asked the Lord repeated times for the Lord to put a watch or a guard before their mouth. And we all know people who speak too much, who speak too quickly, and who speak foolishly. And also we know people who are very reserved in how they speak. And it's very interesting how we need to relate to those two kinds of people. So one of our prayers should be from time to time that the Lord also keep a watch before our mouth. And we learn how to speak as the Lord Jesus spoke, words of grace that ministers grace to our hearers. Okay, let's go to chapter 2 then. And the first verse in chapter 2 is related to Job. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So this is nothing new. Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible. And Job and his friends knew a lot about life and relationships with people. And even then, accepting a person because of their wealth or their riches or their prestige was a problem in society. And it's nothing new. Something very old, but it's something we have to be very careful about. What did Job's friend have to say about that? In Job chapter 34 and verse 19.
"How much less is him that accepteth not the person, and regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they all are worth it."
Yes, everyone is the work of God's hands. Abraham Lincoln said, the Lord must love the poor people because he made so many of them. And there are lots of poor people in the world, and the poor, poor people, they're often despised, and they're often discriminated against just because they're poor. Must be very careful how we compare poor people who may be quite spiritual with prosperous people who, because of their prosperity, think they're superior to the poor people. I knew of a case once where a man was giving baptism classes to a group of new believers. And this man is not a wealthy man, but a prosperous man, owns his own house, owns his own car, owns his own business. And he said in this baptism class that the people in the baptism class must recognize whom the Lord has blessed in their assembly, because some of the people were poor, and that means that the Lord did not bless them as much as he had blessed him. And one of the young men in the baptism class brought that little piece of news to us and was ready to quit and give up his faith in Christ. Now, that's very serious when a man who supposedly is an elder compares himself with poor people in the assembly, saying that because they are poor and because he had prospered in his life, that therefore he had the blessing of the Lord upon his life and the poor man didn't. Pretty sad, right? Accepting a person because of his position or rejecting a person because of his position. Very careful of that. Well, we won't talk any more about that, but the Lord didn't leave a bank account, right? Pardon?
I thought you were looking for your plate.
Okay, not yet. I just want to say something. Maybe some of you were at Harvey Rogers' memorial service, but one of the things that was told about him at the memorial service was that he had a little policy in their family that when they got to the end of the month, if they had any money left over, they gave it to some of the needy people in the church, and they started the next month zero. Interesting. There was no discrimination there. Chapter 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now that comes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Somebody read that verse. It's interesting that when the lawyer confronted the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him what the greatest commandment of the law was, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And where does that come from? Where does that greatest commandment come from? Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord our God is one Lord, which the Jewish people repeat every morning as they pray to God and as the men give thanks to God that they were not born a woman but a man. That's part of their prayer. That's not in Deuteronomy 6. Okay. Deuteronomy 6 is, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the greatest commandment. But then the Lord added, the second is like it. And what's the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's very interesting that that scripture is the second half of the verse. But the first half of the verse, the Lord didn't quote, but it's sobre entendido, as they say in Spanish, it's understood. And what's the first part of the verse? What is that whole verse? Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18, someone have it? That's right. That's the verse. Okay, the verses preceding that tell us also things we should not do against our neighbor. But verse 19 says we should not take vengeance, right? We should not avenge ourselves. nor what? Hold a grudge against any of your people. But you should what? Love your neighbor. How? Well, we all love ourselves, right? We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the measure of the manifestation of our love. We know how to take care of ourselves. We love ourselves. We look out for ourselves. And the Lord says, just as we look out for ourselves, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's very interesting that when the Lord Jesus gave his new commandment in the upper room to his disciples as he sat with them and instituted the Lord's Supper, the new commandment which he left with them, which supersedes and includes all of the old commandments, what was the new commandment? He could very rightly have said, love the Father, right? That was a new commandment. Or he could very well have said that the new commandment is love me. But he didn't say that they must love the Father or love him. What did he say they must do? Love one another, right? It's very interesting that John, who heard that new commandment in the upper room, develops that in his epistle. Because he says, if a man say he loved God and love not his neighbor, what is he? A liar. And he's in darkness. And if he doesn't love his brother, what is he? According to 1 John, what is it? A murderer. Exactly. So, this is the second commandment, which is like the first one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that means, especially two things, that you should not take personal vengeance against a brother or a sister. You should not get back at him or her for what they did to you. Neither should you what? Hold a grudge. Now, of course, none of us have ever held a grudge against anybody, right? That means not to be bitter in your heart against anyone, and therefore not to relate to that person. And that is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Not to take vengeance, not to get back, not to return evil for evil, or to hold a grudge against anyone. And that's not just a suggestion or a good piece of counsel. That's a what? That is the second commandment. Like unto the first, you shall love the Lord your God, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Tremendous reference to the Old Testament by James here, right? James really understood the spirit of the royal law and the new commandment, which completes that royal law. Because Paul says in Galatians and Romans that love is the what? Fulfillment of the law. If you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. Right? Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to take vengeance against him, you're not going to take him to law, to court, you're going to suffer loss, and you're not going to hold a grudge against him. Now sometimes that's not very easy, especially in some cultures. In the north of Colombia, there's a great big peninsula up there in the northeast of Colombia that separates Venezuela from Colombia. And there's a great tribe of Indians that live up there called the Guajira Indians. And a man was saved. One of those Guajira Indians was saved. And his brother was killed. Now, the law of the Guajira is that if someone in your family is killed, you must kill the murderer. That's a vengeance law written within the culture of the Guajira Indians. So this man's brother was killed. And his children expected that their father would kill the murderer of their uncle. But the father, being a believer, would not kill him. He would not take vengeance. Because he would not fulfill the custom of the tribe, his own sons killed him to erase the shame of the family. Terrible. So these are real things, right? These are real things. And although we might not go out and kill anybody or want to murder anybody, if we in our hearts hold a grudge against anyone, we are certainly not loving them as we love ourselves. We are not fulfilling the law of God. Well, there's many other scriptures. It's interesting to see how James bases his teaching upon the Old Testament scriptures. And if you're interested in it, you can follow through with the rest of it on your own.